day. Grace and peace be unto you. A very blessed good morning to each one of you. I am the Reverend Anderson Kelman, and I am so happy to be with you for this first Because List program for the month of February of 2025. And it seems as though that we were just a few days ago singing the songs of Zion as we welcome the new year and as we celebrate with fireworks and with prayer, welcoming the new year and trusting God to give direction for the year. And now it is already February, second month of the new year. Oh, how time has flown. But we give God thanks, and I trust that you're having a good year thus far. Before I go any further, I want to mention our sponsors, Fellow Motor Spirits, for the wonderful work that they're doing in hosting this program for us in terms of being ready and willing to help us financially as we keep this program on the air. I want to say thanks to Fellow Motor Spirits, and I want to also invite you and challenge you to go out and to support the automotive business as they continue to sow into God's kingdom through this program. Also want to mention our missionary convention that comes off on February the 8th. That's next Saturday at 9 in the morning. And I'm sure that Reverend Debbie and the entire committee will be happy to see all Nazarenes attending that convention. We're looking forward to a grand time. We had a great time with our missionary Danielle Miller and her deputation services, and we are indeed looking forward to this department as it continues to do the work of funding missionaries all across the globe. Such a good morning, and I trust that you are up and about and you're getting ready to worship God and to go to your various places of worship. I trust that you are getting yourself prepared. You know, I'm so aware that in these days, many persons are willing to stay at home and listen to the service. And of course, sometimes you're providentially hindered, and therefore you have to do that. But if you can, please go and have great fellowship with the saints as they continue to serve the Lord. Also, I want to let you know that at the district office, we have a centennial table with all the memorabilia there. And you can come and purchase your cups and your pens or make your orders as we move towards our centennial in the year 2026. We are anticipating a wonderful time of celebration as we build up to our centennial. Shall we pause for prayer? Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise for your mercy and for your love toward us. We bless your name this morning, Lord, and we pray, God, for your divine direction today, Lord. We pray, God, that you would indeed lead us and guide us, Father. We understand that we cannot run our lives, Father, on our own, and we need your intervention. And so, gracious God, we give ourselves to you today. Have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Said to you that February is the month of love. This is a month where we celebrate love and we do all the nice things for our loved ones, and we try our best to make sure that the special persons in our lives feel loved. And so we want to talk a bit about love this month. And I want to begin this morning by first talking about the four different kinds of love that are mentioned in the word. The first love, or the first word that defines love in our English language, we have one word, love, and that kind of captures the essence of all different kinds of love. But in the Greek, there were four different words. The first word was eros, and this word spoke about love that was focused on the physical sexual attraction. That's the love that is based on romantic connection, the love of a male and female. That's the kind of love that results in marriage and procreation and all that good stuff. Eros love, romantic love, sexual love, the love that seeks to engage one another in that kind of conjugal arrangement. And then there is storge, or storge, and that refers to family affection. It speaks of the commitment and devotion that families have to each other. It is mentioned in Scripture, Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, honoring each other and preferring one another. It's the love that occurs between family members, you know, that sense of devotion, that sense of commitment to one another. storge, a family love. That's the love that Mary and Martha had for their brother Lazarus. And that's love we have for our family members as well. You know, that sense of being there for each other in difficult times. We try to support one another, storge. And then there's philia. And this speaks of friendship. As a matter of fact, the city of Philadelphia is based on this word of philia, the city of brotherly love. So this here talks about the love that we have for each other in the context of that sense of mutuality. You know, it's a love that is felt between, you know, two persons or more than two persons, that deep affection for one another. Brotherly love is the love that Jesus had for his beloved disciple, who we believe to be John, that deep connection. It's also the word that Jesus used when he reinstated Peter, you know, who had transgressed the purity of his love for Christ when he denied him. And when Christ was reinstated Peter, he used that word filio to indicate that deep sense of connection which he would have had with Peter. So it's a love that's deep. It's not like storge that tends to be rooted in family or in that kind of connection, but it's a deep love which occurs between two individuals, filial, that sense of connection. And then, of course, there's agape. And this is love of a different kind. This is a love that is distinctive. It is not simply a love that is that is given, but it's a love that possesses. It's a love that transforms. Mildred Bynes Wynkoop, in a theology of love, she says that agape is the love that orients us to God. It transforms us and it creates in us a capacity to love others. So this love is not just simply a human endeavor. This love is divinely infused in us as Christians, Christian love. It is that love which causes us to look first to God and then to others. I normally tell persons that agape love is the love that God bestows upon us, which then empowers us to be able to love others. It is not merely an emotion. It's really a decision with a capital D that's made in a moment of time, which then leads to many other decisions in the different moments of time as we continue. So what I'm basically saying is that this agape love is a love that is based on a commitment. It is based on a policy, so as to speak. I like that word. It's a policy. It's a contractual arrangement that God places in us as it relates to loving. Yes, it's a new policy in how we conduct our lives. And the measure of this love for others is a result of our love for self. So what we're seeing here is that God infuses us with this agape love that creates a capacity for us to love others. And the measure of that love for others is based on our love for self. Now that puts us in a kind of a little bit of a rut, because so what about those persons who don't love themselves? What about those persons who have had all kinds of trauma and negative experience in their lives? What about those persons who may have had abusive situations, or they may have had instances where they were maybe rejected, or even they may have found themselves in a very abusive relationship? You know, what about those individuals who may have had significant loss and pain, and so it has eaten away over time at their sense of self, and therefore loving us as they love themselves become for them a major obstacle, because in some ways perhaps they don't really love themselves that much. And so the solution really is that our love for self is based on how God sees us and how God regards us. So our love for self is basically a response to God's love for us and to God's ability to raise us to a place where he imparts worth to us. You see, our sense of self is not defined from below. It's defined from above. And God says that we are his workmanship. So even though we may have had our difficult experiences, we've had our bad times, and maybe we have made some errors that perhaps even today still haunt us to some degree, we need to see ourselves in the way that God sees us. We're made a bit lower than the angels, Psalm 8 tells us, and we're crowned with glory and honor. So the point I'm making here is that we can love ourselves in spite of our life situations, because God loves us, God redefines us, and therefore we see ourselves in His light, not in the light of what we may have done or may have been done to us. And therefore we can love ourselves, and in that same light, we can love others as well. So this agape love is that which is given to us, infused through the indwelling Holy Spirit, and it finds its locus in our ability to love others. I like what Mark 12, verse 30 and verse 31 says to us. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And so clearly, this agape love, like I said to you before, causes us to be oriented to God first and foremost, but then it must find its expression in our love for each other, our relationships, and that is defined by how we love ourselves. We love others in the same way that we love ourselves, as defined by God and the worth that He bestows on us as His children. And so this agape love, like I said, it is transformative. And I believe that there's no better place where we can glean the power of this agape love than in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so I want to talk about the experience of this agape love, and also the expression of this love. And the experience of this love is that it is first a volitional love. And that's important for us to note, because God is the one who initiated this love. Calvary was God loving man and making a declaration and a decision for man's salvation, even when man was in sin and had no knowledge of his God. So it's a volitional love. It's a love that first takes responsibility. It's a love that initiates, that goes after. So love that does not depend on our response, but in spite of our response. So in other words then, this love is not based on reciprocity. And I know that many of us understand reciprocity because we don't want to give more than we receive, you know, and we talk about the whole idea of over-benefiting and under-benefiting, you know, in terms of counseling, you know, that sometimes persons, you know, over-benefit in that they might give less and they get more. There are relationships where they get more than they give. They're over-benefiting, or they are under-benefiting, whereby you're giving more or a lot but not getting as much in return. And of course, that creates tension in terms of relationships, because persons want to ensure that there's an element of reciprocity. And of course, that is important for relationships. But in this agape love, God initiates even when there is no guarantee that we may respond to Him. And I think this is important for us to note, because sometimes even in our own journey as believers, we somehow create a kind of a bartering system, a bargaining system with God, where we're trying to validate and vindicate almost, you know, His love for us. We're trying to prove, you know, and to earn. So something goes wrong and we ask for forgiveness, but we almost to some degree believe that our forgiveness is based on us doing better. And of course, we want to do better. That's not easy. We want to do better. But God's forgiveness toward us is given to us even when there's no guarantee that we will do better. He wants to do better, but His love is volitional. His love initiates this agape love. It goes before, and our response is to do better. But it is not our response that validates His forgiveness of us. So it's first a volitional love. It is decisive, declarative. That's the kind of love that God has for us. But secondly, it's also an unconditional love. And I said to you before that it is not based on reciprocity. It is based on God initiating that whole process. And so in the first instance, I want to suggest that this love is unconditional, right? And this ties back to volitional earlier. It's unconditional in that this love is not defined by our response. It's not a love that is based on us trying to make ourselves right before we can receive it. You know, sometimes we invite someone to church and they say to us, you know, I'm not ready for that yet. You know, pastor, when things are better with me, when I'm in a different place, maybe when I get married, maybe when I get a different job or my life circumstances change, you know, then I will come, I'll settle down. But the love of God, the agape love, is not based on us making ourselves right. As a matter of fact, we really can't make ourselves right to get this love. This love is given to us based on our willingness to accept the love of Christ, you know. And there's absolutely nothing that we can do to make ourselves ready or right for this love. This love is unconditional. But I must also say that in the heart where this love rests, there must be a responsiveness, because we cannot experience the love of God without responding to this great love. You know, it is interesting to note that as Christ was nearing his time of leaving the earth, his crucifixion, that the huge crowds which once followed him slowly began to whittle away. You know, we talk about the triumphant entry and the palm branches and persons singing Hosanna and all that good stuff which was occurring, you know. But then when it came to the time when Christ was about to leave and the trials, you know, those persons who were once shouting Hosanna were nowhere to be found. As a matter of fact, they were also trying to crucify him. But in spite of that reality, Christ still went all the way to the cross. As a lamb before the slaughter, he gave his life as a ransom for our sin. A love that is volitional, a love that is unconditional. We don't have to get ourselves right. God accepts us as we are. He puts his love in our heart, and then we respond to him in a way that he has desire for us to respond to him. And a love that's non-selective. Whosoever will. The very nature of agape love is one that is pervasive. To make this love selective is to destroy the very authenticity of this love. This love is other-centered. And this is really important for us to note, though, because the very fact that the whosoever will is a reality of this love, it means that it doesn't matter, you know, race or creed. It doesn't matter in terms of whether we are, you know, black or white. This love is not select. This love is a love that is shed abroad for everyone and was willing to respond to it. I like the words of the classic by Philip P. Bliss. He says, whosoever will may come. Whosoever heareth, shout the sound. Spread the blessed tidings all the world around. Spread the joyful news wherever man is found. Whosoever will may come. Words that speak to the reality of a love that is non-selective. And so I talked about the whole issue of the experience of this love. But I also want to talk about the expression of this love as well. And I believe that there's no better place to speak to the expression than the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 to 8. And we're going to get through all of them this morning, so we'll come back at some later day and to look at some of the others. But this agape love, as defined and described in 1 Corinthians 13, is a love that's long-suffering. And the root words of this long-suffering consists of two words in the Greek. And it talks about the whole idea of love that restrains, a love that forbears. And those root words are makros and thumos. And the sense that they create is that there's such a passion for the individual that we do not give up on them, but that we stay with them patiently until the time comes for their change. And that's powerful, though, because what this says to us in terms of long-suffering, in terms of patient forbearance, is that as a believer who have experienced the agape love, the love of God, we also need to be able to go after and to hold on and to be there with persons because of our passion, our love for them. We don't want to let them go. We don't want them to go. And so it speaks of that element of forbearance. Also, love is kind. And this kindness here talks about service. It's a love that compels us to change our schedules. A love that causes us to be so in tune with others that we want to serve them. And if it means that it may cost us, we go to that cost because we want to make sure that this person benefits and that they're kept, you know, together, and that the person is okay. And whatever we can do to ensure that, we try to do it. It's a love that does not ask the question, what's in it for me? You know, I saw someone with a handband some time ago that said, W-I-I-F-N, what's in it for me? This is a love that even when there's nothing in it for us, we still love. And a classic example is the Good Samaritan. As a matter of fact, you know, he took the risk of being with a Jew in a way that could have even caused him some trouble, because they could have been pinned on him that he was the one who had beaten that man. But no. He was willing to help that man even though it cost him. There was nothing in it for him than just the mere love of a fellow traveler. And so love is kind. It is that which, you know, promotes service and empowers us to want to serve others. It envieth not. And in this context, Paul is talking about the person who is bent on achieving their own desires and goals, you know, in spite of who they may crush or hurt in the process. As a matter of fact, this is talking about those individuals who are so self-absorbed. It is not about the organization, it's not about the workplace, it's not about their family, it's about what they want. And they want what they want, in spite of however it might impact on others. And sometimes that love is triggered because of what they see others achieve, and they want to achieve it as well, even though that may not be what God desires for them. It's a love that does not seek or go after others' achievements, but a love that celebrates the achievement of others. And that's important, though, because we live in a world where there's so much envy, but God wants us to be able to celebrate the love of one another. And I want to suggest, though, that where there's envy, there's also loss of community. Where there's envy, there's not mutual respect and admiration. And where there's envy, there is competition and not cooperation. And then the word says, love is not proud. It does not boast. It is not rude. The expressions of this agape love. And the text goes on to talk about it is not self-seeking. And this kind of love, you know, it does not delight in the wrong. You know, it's not easily angered. You know, persons don't rush to anger. You know, they're patient and they try to understand what the other person is seeing or going through. It does not tabulate the wrong. It does not keep a record of the wrong. It is quick to forgive. This love is a love that always protects, a love that always hopes, and a love that always perseveres. So the expression of his love is one that allows us to cultivate those characteristics that lead to the building of community. And just before you go, I want to just make one other point. And this love is also supreme and eternal. The word tells us that faith, hope, and love, but the greater of these is love. So love is the only characteristic that will span this earth and the one to come. The agape love of God that reorients us to God and transforms our lives so we can love others in return. Shall we pray? Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise for this great love that you've given to us. Lord, we understand it's not by works, it's not by our own self-advancement, Lord. It is not by our own wit, Lord, or wisdom, but it is your love that you implant in us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit. I pray, God, today that you'll grant to us the wisdom as we seek, Lord, to manifest this love in our relationships. Grant to us, O Father, the willingness to love, Lord, in the way that you loved us as well. Give us the strength, Lord, to be able, Lord, to demonstrate to others this great love you've given to us. We give you thanks and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Because he lives.